All right, we shall move right into our subject matter this morning. If you can recall, it's been a couple of weeks since we've been into the vein of our several weeks now, and maybe a month or more, discoursing basically the operation of the Spirit, of truth. At the conclusion, or maybe even before the conclusion of our discourse that will probably run several more weeks, we shall pass out to each of you a document entitled The Spirit of Truth. We haven't gotten all the bugs out of it yet. In fact, I'm still writing it as the Holy Spirit gives more and more information and enlightenment. Of the operation of the Spirit. We like for you to turn this morning to our base scriptures as we look into our discourse. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Basically, what we're looking at is verse 16, 17, and 18. In addition to this, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13. There are many other verses of Scripture we shall touch upon. There's something we will clear up. Something that is erroneously taught. More specifically, I'm referencing the 17th verse of Romans, as many tie it into the second chapter of 2 Timothy, wherein there is an implied in the minds of some, there is an implied condition for glorification. Before we even get started, anytime you are looking in your gospel, and our gospel is that volume of truth, the mystery that was revealed to Apostle Paul, and any writing that is in alignment with it. In time, you think you run across a condition in the grace covenant, you should immediately stop. Something is wrong, you read it wrong, you viewed it wrong. There are terms in the grace covenant, but there are no conditions for salvation or for anything in our covenant. Once you place any condition into the grace covenant, grace is no longer grace. Absolutely. They are terms. And those terms do run concomitant with the intent of the covenant.
Amen.
Some don't like that because they say it implies that we get a free ride. Well, you do. Amen. You do. Now, this is not to imply that this is an administration where nothing is required of you. There is plenty that is required of you, but not for something. It is required of you because of something.
That's it.
Amen. Because of what God has done.
Yeah.
Amen. Also, it is so important to understand the Spirit of Truth and His role in our lives, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's see. Elder Liberman is a reader. Elder, why don't you read 16, 17, and 18.
Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself
bears. Everybody got to say amen. All right, read.
The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us.
Let the church say amen. Now, I was led several months ago as I was looking at this, and this is what has inspired this document called The Spirit of Truth, to basically focus on the Holy Spirit's role in our lives and to give direction, because many have they have misapplied the writings of these three verses. As I've said, and I'll repeat again, there is nothing that is required of you for the obtaining of anything or the receiving of anything in our gospel. Amen. All that is directly given to you is on the basis of something that has already been done by God.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. So, yes, we are 100% reactors in this covenant, but not really reactors if you look closely into the doctrine of the sovereign election, sovereignty of God in election, not only as it relates to salvation, but as it relates to our daily lives.
Yes.
Amen. We are doing and we are his doings according to the second chapter of Ephesians, verse 11. King James writes, we are his workmanship. That Greek word is basically, you trace the etymology of it, that Greek word is doing. We are God's doings. So whatever you do is because we're working. We are the essence of new creations in Christ Jesus, designed to do the things that we do. So the terms of that covenant are the doings of that covenant as a result of what God has designed. He designed it in eternity. Amen. And this is what distinguishes our gospel and our covenant and our directives from the other covenants that are past as well as future. We are unique. Amen. God has blessed us. First of all, he has given all of the knowledge in this age and the understanding in this age. And we are blessed to understand the word of God. It places us in a position of viewing things from eternity through time until eternity. Amen. With all the facts laid out, you're all human this morning, all of the facts laid out before us. Amen. And so we don't have to go through life guessing about things. Amen. Here, to just kind of recap, because last week was Father's Day, and then the week before that, I because of some infirmities, were not able to minister to you. But going back to we left off some 3 weeks ago, basically we are dealing with the Spirit of Truth and his role and the essence of life, which is not understood through the physical or natural medium or relating in a sphere outside of God. Again, this is not possible because life itself can only be defined through the principles of the Spirit.
Yes.
Reality can only be expressed through the superior knowledge of the workings of God. And this comes by and through the Holy Spirit. So again, the true testimony of life can only be documented by and through the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. So in essence, life can only be known through the medium of the spirit of the minds, and what sets us apart from all other living creatures is that we have a trichotomous makeup. Mm-hmm. We are body, soul, and spirit. And of course, the body gives us earth conscious, and the soul is the it is the mechanism that registers the effectuation, how we are effectuated. The soul is the nerve center of how you feel. But the spirit, which in the Garden of Eden, which was alive in Adam, is now dead as a consequence of the fall.
Yeah.
And the state is one of death, a spiritual death. And of course, here the Greek word thanatos, death means separation. So it is the spirit of man that died, and thus the communication and fellowship is not there. And this state of spiritual death, a separation from God, renders man with a measured capacity. He is still able to communicate with his own, with his kind, up to a point, but he has absolutely no ability to fellowship with the God of his salvation. To rectify this, it is God's input of the Holy Spirit, which worketh within us, that causes an awakening from this separated state of death. This is why Paul refers to those of us who are in Christ as alive in Christ. Amen. Outside of Christ, you're dead.
Yeah.
In Christ, you're alive.
Yeah.
Amen. The apostle in Paul in Romans 8:2 speaks of this position as being the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, as it is so written and expressed. So it is the Holy Spirit, and again, when we say the Spirit and truth, our reference is to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and any time that is expressive of the Spirit there, you will see that structure as a genitive of possession. The Spirit of God, of that which belongs to God. Amen. The Holy Spirit. So anytime you're talking about the Holy Spirit, we are speaking about the Spirit of God. Now, to follow through and just hit on a few points that we have gone through right quickly before we get into the essence of our message today, we again review the Godhead. You notice I said Godhead. I did not say Godheads. Here we have expressions, one that we are not as familiar with, triuneness, and one that many of us have heard and maybe blindly follow, what they call the doctrine of the Trinity. Mm-hmm. Bible does not support it that the way that it is expressed. God is one, there's one Godhead, but we must understand the functions of the Godhead as they are identified basically by the operations that are performed. God indeed is manifested in the threefold operation of his expressions, namely Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I've made this statement, and I make it again, and it shall be, it is on the first page of the document that we shall be giving you. That is, any attempt to either separate the essence into distinct personalities as that first writings of the so-called Trinitarian doctrine did so. They said there were distinct attributes. And of course, once they were challenged, the further writings, there was an adjustment. You see, if you ever come out with truth, you won't have to ever come out to it. You know, there's no adjustment. You don't have to make no adjustments in the truth. In the attempt to separate the essence into distinct personalities, amalgamate, that is to blend the functions into a single operation, it immediately leads to confusion in understanding God's presence.
Yes.
And this is why those who don't believe in the Christian doctrines, they attack so-called Christianity by saying that we are confused because some say there are three gods and some say there are one. Amen. The Bible states clearly there is one Godhead and he operates in three functions. So to simply state it, God in essence is one operating in the sphere of three functions. As one is established in the knowledge of the Godhead, one is able to grasp the correct concept of the following. That is, if you get it right, amen, that is the nature of God. Then you will understand the attributes of God. Then the universe's relation to God, and then your relation and my relation, that is mankind's relation to God. Enlightened minds are also privy to ascertain the intent of the Eternal Father, the purpose-driven, purpose-defined Son, and what we focus on in this discourse, and this is the directly commissioned Holy Spirit. What is the role of the Holy Spirit? But they all harmoniously implement the will, plan, and purpose of the sources of life. So you can define the operation and distinguish the roles of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in functions, but don't you ever try to divide the Godhead. Amen. And this is why Jesus, as he speaks to Thomas, he says, if you have seen me, you've also seen the Father. Amen. If you have contact with the Son, you have contact with the Father, because all functions are coming from one source, from one Godhead, from one personality. Have the church say amen.
Amen.
Now, in this discourse, as we said, our focus is concentrated on the communicative operation of the Godhead, as it is a sign of the destination, the Holy Spirit. Now, he is inextricably tied to the divine life that is resident in Christ. Amen. It is through the medium of the Spirit, and here going forward, when we say Spirit, we are talking about the Holy Spirit. It is through the medium of the Spirit that God communicates faith to the living spirits of his elect. One's desire to learn or know more about God is documented evidence that God has chosen such according to his purpose. In actuality, the desire to know and the love for God is proof for one's calling and election, and that the true Spirit of God lives in one's heart. And it's through this process that God's people come to know the eternal goodness God towards his elect. We haven't seen the Father. No man has seen the Father. Amen. It's defined concerning his function. And of course, this basically, when that is stated, it is basically conveying the thought that none of us have observed the eternal workings of God. And none of us could not have ever observed the eternal workings of God because none of us were around to observe the eternal workings of God. Amen. So the Father's work, the Father's function, the essence of the Father, amen, we have not seen, we have not observed. The Son, enrobed in flesh, incarnated, amen, as Jesus of Nazarene, some have observed, but we are basically given the instructions in our gospel that we do not know him as they knew him. Amen. For in our gospel, it states to us, 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, it speaks to the end that we know him no longer as in the flesh. Even though some have known him in the flesh, amen. And this is why we don't get into debates as to what color his skin was or what was the texture of his hair. Someone started talking about all of that. Immediately, I know that they do not understand that we do not, in the essence of the vein of knowledge that God had given to us, we do not view him in his earthly role. Now, this is not to say that his earthly role is not important. Amen. He had to come and he had to identify.
Yes.
Amen. With us as humans, basically, he became our near kindred, as the Word of God teaches us, that he may identify with us to the point of becoming our representative, the second man. Amen. As versus the first man, Adam, Christ becomes the representative of mankind in order that he may go to Calvary, amen, and sacrifice his life and become a propitiation. For outside of him, no one qualified as the propitiation for our sins. But even in spite of that, we don't know him as the lowly Nazarene. We don't know him as the one who walked the dusty shores and the one who fed the 5,000, amen, with the two fish and the barley loaves. We don't know him as the one, amen, who spoke to the wind and said, "Peace, be still." And this is why we do not measure in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and even John, amen. For he said, even though he has been known, they have known, some have known him according to the flesh, know we not even Christ Jesus according to the flesh.
Yeah, glory.
So someone said, how do we know him? Amen. We know him through the communication of the Holy Spirit. And thus, knowing him like this, we know him even more than those who walked with him, ate with him, slept, y'all don't hear me, slept with him. We know him more than the disciples. The best testimony that they could give at that time would be Christ with us. Amen. Now we have the testimony, Christ in us, the hope of glory.
Yes.
How do we get this? We get this through the communication of the Spirit of God. Amen. The Holy Spirit that has been assigned to teach us, to guide us, to lead us into all truth.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Now,
yes.
This assignment is to the elect of God. Follow me now. And when all of this is understood, it leads us to live a new, deeper, and richer life. From a thorough understanding of foreknowledge and foreordination, we are convinced that whatever is occurring, it is indeed designed as good coming down from the Father of light. Yes, There is no need to change or shift because God is steady. And He's unmoved in His affection for those of us whom He has reconciled. As we come to know Him through His Word, it impacts and it influences our personal experiences to the end that regardless of our physical circumstances, we always view Him as beautiful, loving, merciful, personal, and positive. Now this is all communicated in the realm of what is defined as the spirit that belongs to truth.
Yes.
The spirit of truth, in essence, is that function of the Godhead that conveys the intention of God's plans, purpose, and will, and is conveyed to the spirit of those of us that He has made alive. Thus, we're talking about the gift of faith, but most don't understand what the gift of faith is.
No.
Amen. We get mixed up. We think that the gift of faith is something that we have that moves God. Amen. To influence God. To impress God. Amen. Oh my God. Hallelujah. But the spirit, rather the gift of faith, is the great source from which God's elect learn through the Holy Spirit. Amen. He is the greatest of teachers. The process of the conveyance of truth works in the soul of redeemed men in accordance with our assigned love for truth and thus our capacity to grasp and comprehend spiritual realities. Everybody says spiritual realities.
Spiritual reality.
Amen. And all realities are spiritual. There are some things that we look at in the physical and we think of them as being those things that are in the scope of reality. But it is not. If it is like a vapor that appears and then disappears, in essence, it is not reality. It is reality as it is an expression of time. It is not reality because it has no eternal base. Anything that you can't carry over into eternity, it's not a spiritual reality. The thing that is so important to you now, that is physical and natural, has no place in eternity. And when you think about that, the question comes, what is reality? Now, the spirit of truth is manifested to all of God's people to become increasingly aware of the truth of the Father's will for us. This truth is expressed through His love and agency by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Amen. It is His workings. It is the function of redeeming us, of bringing us into acceptable status with Him, that the Holy Spirit is commissioned, and it is His major function to guide us. Because remember, everything touching life begins with your salvation.
Yes.
And what you think about your salvation translates down.
Amen.
Into your life. And to divide the two is to walk contrary to the reality of what the Holy Spirit has been designed to convey unto us. The Holy Spirit is charged with expanding our knowledge.
Yes.
In the direction, follow me here this morning, He is charged with expanding our knowledge in the direction of endless progress towards God's purpose. Everything that is going down, it is moving toward God's purpose in your life. Even the misfortune things or the things that you seem to think that are misfortune. Amen. They're all fit within the design of God's plan. That's time for us to comprehend.
Amen.
Because we say, well, why would God allow this? Why would God do that? Why? Can you imagine finite creatures with limited capacity, to grasp, putting, a charge on God as to why he would do something. Amen. The answer is because he's God. And he's sovereign. And he does what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, how he wants. Oh my God, y'all don't
get it. Amen. Amen. Preach it. Glory.
He's God.
That's it. Amen.
And thus, the Spirit teaches us to be patriotic. What does it mean to be patriotic? You hear that word a lot.
Mm-hmm.
It means to be so committed to one that whatever he does, there's no question as to its validity. Now, this is why you got to be careful when you started talking about being patriotic in this for this country, because sometimes this country is right and sometimes this country is wrong. Amen. So there has to be a limitation on the essence of what you view as being patriotic. But when it comes to the actual commitment to God, there should be and there is no question where everything that he does is right.
Yeah.
Everything he does is proper. Everything that he does is good. Everything that he does is working toward good.
Yeah.
Everything that he does, if you are the elect of God, is ultimately, eternally working toward your eternal benefit in him.
Yeah.
God is looking out for you.
Yeah.
And so, oh, y'all listen to me this morning.
Yeah.
But it is the Spirit of truth that directs godly contact and draws us to the light of the unity of the Spirit. And as God's people are led to greater truth, we are endowed with a realistic sense. I say a realistic sense of joy, a realistic sense of peace, a realistic sense of serenity, a realistic sense of confidence, a realistic sense of insight, and a realistic sense of power, because it is all invested in the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Here we reference Romans chapter 14, verse 17, Romans chapter 15, verse 13. So the course of everlasting life is structured by the assignment of divine orders that are arranged to advance to the end of God's purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And God has a definite plan and a definite purpose for every individual. So you cannot view the things of God in a general sense.
Right.
Follow me now. You cannot say that what's good for the goose is good for the gander. You cannot say that because God blesses one, he is obligated to bless another. Just like you cannot say that if he saves one, he is obligated to save another. Amen. It may be that it is his pleasure to bless you to the end to have the kind of money that Deacon Gavin has. It may be his pleasure for you to walk around broke as I am. Amen. But in either case, God does not love one any more or any less than the other. Amen. His design plan and his arrangement is geared for his course. Amen. That he is outlaid for you. Amen. And you, amen, should praise him and glorify him and magnify him for whatever course that he has worked out But for us to understand this, the Holy Spirit has to constantly be conveying this to us.
Yeah.
Otherwise, we feel that something has passed us by.
Mm-hmm.
Or we have gotten the short end of the stick.
Yeah.
Or even subconsciously that God has wronged us.
Mm-hmm.
Huh?
Yes.
That life, and we won't say God,
but
that's exactly what we mean, because who controls life?
God.
And we said life is short-changed.
Uh-huh.
No, it hasn't.
No.
Amen. God has, for those of us who has loved, amen, we must always view the ultimate end of our eternal relationship with Him.
Mm-hmm.
And as we move through, and as we chart through the rough waters and the vicissitudes of life, amen, we must always be confident of God's love and God's concern. Amen. And just because He has designed a certain course for you does not mean that He has intentions of your destruction and to impede any conveyances of His blessings and His goodness, because all blessings, amen, are not attributable to the things that you have, the things that you hold, the things that you possess, the things that you feel as you move through time. Remember, we as preachers sometimes we prioritize time, but God is always prioritizing eternity.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen.
But it's the Spirit of God who is given the assignment to basically convey to us those things that have been ordained.
Right.
And remember, everything that's going down has been ordained.
Mm-hmm. That's it. Mm-hmm.
Now that's tough. Because sometimes there are bitter pills to swallow. As we chart it through this course of life.
Yes, yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Great disappointments.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Hmm? Sometimes we are frustrated.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we are disillusioned. Hmm? Mm-hmm. Sometimes we are thinking that things are working against us.
All
right. But all the time, God is working those things up. What? First, to corroborate it, I think of the story of Joseph. Amen. Here is one who is given a blessing, and his brothers call him a dreamer, but the Holy Spirit had conveyed to him the blessings that he, amen, would be the recipient of, and then to find himself thrown down into a pit and then sold into slavery, amen, is certainly antithetical to what the Spirit had conveyed to him, but not really when you look at the eternal workings of God.
Yeah. That's it. Hallelujah.
So Joseph finds himself removed and isolated.
Right.
But the Spirit of truth does not lie.
All right, now. Come on.
And so the things that he suffered were only incidents leading to the blessing.
Yes. Yes.
Oh.
Amen.
And every time he took seemingly one step forward, something changed and reversed it.
Yeah.
He ends up basically in Potiphar's house. And he had progressed up to a point where he was given favor.
Mm-hmm.
And then we all know the incident to Potiphar's wife.
Mm-hmm.
So he goes from there to prison.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, this is in stark contrast to what the Holy Spirit had conveyed to him as being the recipient of blessing. While in prison, amen, God worked it out. We know the story. I'm not here to tell the story this morning.
Glory.
But in essence, through those workings He ends up, amen, as the second most powerful man in Egypt.
Glory. Yes. Amen.
And then God blesses him to the end that he becomes a blessing to not only the nation Israel, but the nation Egypt. But in order to get that point, he had to go through being betrayed by his brothers, brought into a pit, thrown into slavery, amen, lied upon by Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison, to go through all of that, that God moved him through all of that to get him into the position of the blessing that the Holy Spirit initially promised to him.
Glory. Amen. Preacher. Thank God.
Now, in America, especially, we're used to these kind of stories.
All right. Yeah.
So someone said, I've gone through this, and I don't see no in out. And so we always, every time someone speaks of a test and trial, we sit there looking for the deliverance part. Oh, yes, we are.
Yeah.
The story is not complete unless they come back and tell us, at the end, God blessed them. Da, 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 da. Look at the Apostle Paul.
Come on. Free. Tell it. Yes.
Here's a man
who
was rich.
Yes.
He had position.
Oh, yeah.
He had his health. And he, by his own testimony, had testified. For he said that I had progressed, I had prospered more than those that were my peers. So Paul had risen up through the ranks. And here he's on his way to Damascus. And there, that which had been foreordained, that which had been predestinated, that which had been arranged by God in eternity comes to pass.
Yes. Yes.
And he is not over his beach.
Yes.
And Saul becomes Paul. And he who was rich, amen, from his own testimony, throughout the balance of his life, never had one nickel to rub against the other. He who was well, amen, became one of the purest and the sickliest individuals you would ever lay eyes upon. And when he prayed and petitioned the Lord three times to remove it, amen, God's answer was that in my strength, it will be shown through your weakness.
Yeah. That's right. That's right. Amen.
So it was downhill for him. So if anybody's looking for the deliverance part of Paul to be expressed, as you look at the life of Apostle Paul, you will be surely disappointed.
Yeah.
If you're looking for the physical aspect of his deliverance.
Yeah.
For Paul writes to Timothy, I've fought a good fight.
Yeah.
I run my course.
Yeah.
And I'm ready to be offered.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
But Paul, isn't it time for you to receive a blessing? After all, a dispensation was laid upon you. After all, a volume of truth that was hidden from all ages was revealed to you. Surely at some point you are going to be delivered. Surely at some point God is going to bless you with wealth and health and happiness. But no, Paul writes, I knew a man about 14 years ago. Well, in the flesh, out of the flesh, I couldn't tell you. What do you mean, Paul? If I'm in the flesh, I didn't know it. I didn't miss it.
Woo!
God, pump me up.
to a third heaven. And he shows the things that I can't tell you about because they can't be expressed in the human vernacular of community.
Glory to God.
What did you see, Paul? Some have conjectured as to what Paul saw. And if I may be allowed, I would say that what God did was reinforced to him and gave him a glimpse of eternity. And Paul, once he viewed eternity, time didn't mean anything to him no more. For he said, for me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Hallelujah. And he also said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. You may not ever receive the things, amen, that are certainly good and to be desired to a point in life. If you never receive these things, amen, do not focus your eyes on the temporary, things of time. Amen. Let your view be an eternal view. The scripture says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. We're talking about eternity prioritized over time.
Glory be to God.
I know this is
glory
popular. Because it's not popular, it is not preached.
Come on, say it now.
By many.
Yes. That's right.
But if you're going to abide in our gospel, you must receive the things of the Holy Spirit. Give me 10 minutes. I'm going to run just a little over this morning. Oh, my God. Here's what you write. As one is equipped with the knowledge of God's eternal decree, we will not be troubled with doubts of failure or by perplexing confusion as a result of events as they unfold contrary to our earthly expectations. Say, well, something is wrong. We say something is wrong, we basically are saying this thing is not coming out the way that I want it.
Right.
Amen. If one has the proper view of eternity, will not falter in the midst of adverse circumstances or question our status, our standing in the moment of dark hours, even to the point that if we don't understand, we will come to think that we are unsaved. Hear me this morning. You can get so down in the dumps until it casts a very dim view upon salvation. God help me to not ever get to that point. But it is spiritual knowledge. Everybody says spiritual knowledge.
Spiritual knowledge.
That will deter us from standing disillusioned at the crossroads of forward struggles of life. This is because the Spirit of Truth testifies that regardless of how things may seem to be flowing, yes indeed. Everybody say yes indeed.
Yes indeed.
This is God's designed way for your life.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. And this is why Paul can say, we glory in tribulations. How are you going to glory in tribulations? Huh? Hallelujah. Not if you're viewing it from time. But you can glory in tribulation if you're viewing it from eternity.
Yeah.
Oh my God. Now, a vivid illustration of the function of the Spirit of Truth is exemplified in the exegesis
Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 18, which we read this morning. Again, verse 16. Elder, read that again from the King James.
Romans 8, verse 16.
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit itself bears witness
mm-hmm.
with our spirit
mm-hmm.
that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. But I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
Now, for the next two or three Sundays, we will move methodically and expositorily through those verses. And I pray, and I know it might seem a little academic to some, but if you get through this, it's going to help stabilize you.
Yes,
because I'm telling you,
yes.
There's nothing in our gospel that promises you that you won't be broke.
Come on, say that. Say it.
And I know they run back.
Yeah, they do it.
Into Deuteronomy.
Yeah.
Into the other areas.
Mm-hmm.
And they read, I am the God that giveth you wealth.
Mm-hmm.
And they teach that it's not God's will for you to be broke. Then God really didn't love Paul, did he?
I'm telling you. Right.
What did he write? He writes to the Corinthians. He said, "We are hungry and naked to this hour, to this very hour."
That's what he said. To this very.
So that means that. So God didn't love Paul, did he? Well, he must didn't. If it's not his will to be broke, then why was Paul broke? So you got to understand. And God has different plans. As we move through this, you'll see it for different lives.
That's right. Preach it.
Of his elect. It has always been that way.
Yeah.
Peter didn't understand that. He said, Peter, amen, you're going to have to suffer things from me. And one is going to lead you when you're old. Amen. And you're going to suffer some terrible things.
Yep.
And Peter looked over there and said, well, what about John? He said, what about John? You know how we think.
Yeah.
Because so-and-so's got a few dollars, yeah. I deserve to have it too.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Unless God loves him and doesn't love me.
Mm-hmm.
One is sick and the other one is not sick. I was out with my brother. We were eating yesterday, and looked on the menu, and he's a few years older than me, whether y'all know it or not. But they had some short ribs on the menu, and he could eat them, but I couldn't. I can't. I wouldn't be preaching this morning if I ate those short ribs. In fact, I'm going to get in a little trouble for this, but I've been to Mother Noah's house, and some things I've seen her eat, I can eat.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I ain't going to say. But I could say, that's not fair.
Mm-hmm.
What's not fair?
Mm-hmm.
The so-and-so seems to be prospering, and he's doing well,
mm-hmm.
and look at me. Well, who's not fair? Are you saying God is not fair?
Oh, Jesus.
Well, so, well, no, now God didn't do it. The devil did it.
Oh,
well, whoever expected the devil to be fair? But of course, the devil can what? Do no more than what? God allows him to do.
Right.
So if it's working that way, is it because what? That was the plan.
That's
the plan for your life.
That's it. Thank God.
That's God's plan.
That's it.
And you know what?
As you learn this thing and as we get through and we get down into the nuts and bolts, you'll come to the place where you say, amen.
Yeah.
Whatever your plan is,
Lord,
for me.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Not Lord. What about John? I mean, he's always hanging around you as your favorite. What's he going to do for you?
Yeah.
What about, you see, Peter, martyred, mm-hmm. hung upside down.
Yeah.
Paul, head chopped off.
Yeah.
You can go down the list.
Yeah.
Guess who's around AD 90?
John.
You know why? Because that was God's course for him.
Right.
It was God's decree that he would write Revelation.
Yeah.
That he would write 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John.
Yeah.
That he would write the gospel according to John.
Yeah.
Huh?
Yes.
And so John lived to be an old man.
Old man.
Huh? And he didn't go through the stuff that they said, well, he's playing favoritism. Who are you accusing of playing favoritism? With God who is sovereign, what is favoritism?
Yes.
Are you saying God is unrighteous? God is, but see, it starts with salvation.
Yes.
And this is why we have to fight the damnable doctrine of syllogism. Because it teaches us that we are all on an equal plane and it's up to us. It causes some to challenge God in the fact that he saves others, that if it's that way, it would be unfair for God to save one and not save the other. But again, what is fair? What is fair? Hallelujah. My Lord, we will move through this. If you don't ever, let me just say this as I close. If you don't ever read anything else, I have not read anything else. And I pass this out. Take it and read it. Wallace says sometimes that my writings can't be read, they have to be studied, but then study it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
This will help you through the struggles. And no, this is not no 5 points to overcome nothing.
Nope.
Amen.
Nope.
This is just the basis of what the Holy Spirit is conveying to us through the Word of God, but we are listening. We are listening. We are listening. Some of us pray for stuff, and then we say, God didn't answer our prayer. He did. He said no. That's not for you. He had to tell Paul that 3 times. Paul prayed for healing. Now, this is the same man who they took from his garment and cut it up into handkerchiefs. And people, came in contact with the handkerchiefs, they were healed. They were blessed. This is the same man who preached. Amen. I don't think I've ever preached as long as Apostle Paul, but he preached all night long. And up there, the Bible stories up, got challenged with sleep and fell down, broke his neck, was dead. Apostle Paul comes down, prayed for him, and what happens? Life, amen, is imparted back in the same man. Amen. So why can Paul, and this is what becomes so distraught for the so-called faith healers. There were people that were ready to throw up their hands when Catherine Kuhlman, who had healed so many, amen, when she got ill, amen, and took all away from here. But what we shall survey and see in the weeks to come is that God has distinguishable and distinctive plans for the lives of each and every one of us. What he has for you, he doesn't have for me. Some people become bitter. Sometimes we lose a loved one. We lose a mother.
And we look around and we see someone else with their mother. And we don't feel like that's fair. We lose a wife. And we look around and we see others with wives. And we say it's not fair. And husbands. Some of us will lose children. And we look around and we see others with children. Sometimes the one that you're looking at, it doesn't seem like they have no use for God. And they got more money that they can spend. And seem to be in perfect picture of health and so forth and so on. But one thing you've got to understand is that God charts the course, amen, through life, amen. But do not put the emphasis on life, put it on eternity.
Preaching. Amen.
I know this is not popular.
Not popular.
It's not going to be preached that way because you can't pack the house that way.
Right.
But I implore you, as we shall look into our gospel and deal with the aspects of suffering. In verse 17, it says, if we suffer with him, we reign with him. No, that is not a condition. That is not the way it's reading. That is the wrong exegesis of that. Amen. In fact, if they had been strict, used the grammar strictly, they would not have they would have worded that a little different. The only suffering that results in glorification is the suffering of Christ.
Right.
And the only way that we can suffer with him in that respect is that we identify with his suffering that is laid out in the 6th chapter of Romans.
Oh.
For in the 18th verse, it states, he says in the King James, for I reckon that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Many do not understand what they're saying. Yes, you will suffer, and the vicissitudes that you go are tough, and some used to preach that the harder life you have, the more glory you're going to have. That's not the way it runs. Amen. Does not mean that God had greater glory for Peter and Paul than he had for John. No. Amen. He had a plan for John, a plan for Paul, and a plan for Peter. But what that basically states is that your suffering is not what becomes the basis of your glorification.
That's right. That's right.
The basis of your glorification is the suffering of all suffering.
Yeah.
That is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
Who enrolled himself in flesh, number one.
Yes, he did. Glory.
And dwell among sinful men. That's enough suffering there.
Yeah. Hallelujah. Thank God.
Identified with the praying men. Oh, what suffering. Then he became our destiny. He became our representative. And that which was attributable to us was laid upon him.
Yes.
And he went to Calvary, all was suffering. And he bore your sin, your sin, in his body on a tree, all was suffering. Can you compare whatever you're going through this morning? No, you can't. I'll answer for it. No, you cannot. And then he died for your sins that he might rise. A resurrect for your justification. That is the glorification. That is the result of that suffering. And we identify with that suffering through baptism. No, I'm not talking about water. Amen. But the identification of that suffering of it being accounted unto you, amen, I imputed the righteousness of Christ. He took, amen, your lot that you might receive his lot. He took your value so that you might receive his value.
Yes, Lord.
That's the suffering. And he died for us. And when you think of it that way, how can you say he's unfair?
Mm-hmm.
How can you even subconsciously think that he's unfair? How could you on any morning wake up and think that life is unfair? Here you are, the elect of God, eternally designated for everlasting bliss, never ending, never ending. Here you have been assigned a glorified body, and life is unfair. Take off the view of time and put on the view of eternity. Now, I'm led to do this for a reason, and I don't even know what's coming up. And I can remember last year, remember when I took all that time, the Lord led me, and we dealt with eschatology. And then death swept through here, the parents of several of those who are members here. This is where God is taking me, and I'm not sitting here, and nobody gets scared, or nobody go out here and misquote what I'm saying. No, I don't have no crystal ball or anything, but I know that this is where the Spirit is taking me to basically convey the essence of the eternal things, and that our view must be on them so that we can stand in the midst of adversities or the things that come against us. And you know what? If you come to this, and this is what came out of the conference, and I'm through for today, is that when you view life from the vertical plane, you're looking from eternity to eternity, and time is just something that's there. Amen. Wherein you have certain things that are going down, but let's say that you never get a penny. Let's say that your health go down lower than the lowest rung on the ladder. Will you view your life as a success or failure when you consider the fact that in the sphere of time, you were redeemed? In the sphere of time, you're justified. In the sphere of time, you are sanctified. In the sphere of time, you are reconciled. Y'all don't hear me. This is why we're concentrating on nations. So if I end up being broke in the same time that I'm justified, what's more important, being justified or being rich physically?
Yeah.
This is what we have to look at. All right. Do hope that even if you are absent and gone, that you will at least pick up the tapes, and hopefully next Sunday, the final day, we will hand out the total writings. Take these, and this is what the Spirit of God is leading. Let's get deep into it so that we can be stabilized, amen, for the onslaught, those things that may come. I'm not saying that they are coming. I'm saying that they may come. And if they come, they don't sweep you away. Give the Lord a hand, praise.
Hallelujah.
Perhaps there's someone out of the ark of safety. Don't know Jesus Christ. Maybe you do. You have not given initial testimony.